Luke chapter 23. Officially, Lent begins 46 days before Easter. And that length of time is chosen because that's how long Jesus was in the wilderness fasting. And if you think about that, you think, hey, that's not quite right, is it? Jesus was only in the wilderness 40 days, not 46. And of course, you're absolutely right. But the early church didn't celebrate Lent on Sunday. Sunday was too festive a day to do that. They did not want to cloud the joy of Sunday with the thought, the somber thought of Jesus' suffering and Jesus' death. So they remembered Lent every day but Sunday, the 46 days before Easter. How things have changed. Today, our weekdays are too festive to be bothered with something as sober and as somber as Lent. Well, my friends, I hope that as we remember the suffering of the Lord Jesus during these Sundays, these next couple of Sundays, that we will carry over that thought to Monday and Tuesday as we think about the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we continue with our study of the 23rd chapter of Luke, and especially verse 34, where Jesus prays for his enemies. And let me just say, in all of my reflections on Lent, I am always grateful to Dr. Klaus Skilder, who has written three large volumes on the suffering, the crucifixion, and the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his insights are always scattered throughout the sermons that I preach on Lent. Let's begin reading from chapter 23 of Luke, and just to pick up where we started last week. At verse 26, as they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. And Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" And two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And this is the verse this morning. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. It was about 9 o'clock in the morning when the awful procession finally reached Golgotha, the place of execution. And what a contrast this procession is from that procession a few days ago, when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem triumphantly on a donkey, with the crowd surrounding him and hailing him the King of the Jews, and throwing flowers down before him, and the children singing about him. You can see him ride into Jerusalem. His eyes are clear, and his face is strong and determined. He is resolute. He is a man of strength and purpose. But now we see something entirely different. One hardly recognizes him. His eyes are bloodshot, and his face is swollen, and his shoulders droop as if the cross is still bearing down on him. And that robe that is so hastily thrown over his shoulders cannot really hide the encrusted blood that circles his chest, nor the welts that are evident, or the bruises. There behind him is a post that is already probably sunken deep into the ground. And behind Jesus is that crossbeam. And the soldiers will quickly kick his feet from under him and pin him to the ground and pull out his arms, and they will nail one to the one side of the post and the other to the other, first the left and then the right. Routinely and without mercy, they lift up the cross beam and they place it on the upright, ignoring the cries of the writhing victims. And then they take the feet of Jesus and nail one over the other, and they leave him hang for hours, for days, however long it might take. It was usual at a time like this, when the frenzied victim was being stretched out and fastened to the cross, that they would scream and shriek and curse and plead. But we read here in the Holy Scriptures that Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." What astonishment must have gone through the hearts of those who heard that? And especially if what is suggested in the Greek is true, when we read that Jesus really kept on praying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. When we think about that, when we have that in our mind, that Jesus kept praying, we can begin to put this a little bit in perspective, that as they came to Golgotha and as the crowds cheered the soldiers on, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And when the soldiers so mechanically kicked his feet from under him and put those blunt spikes through that flesh, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And when the soldiers took his garments and began casting lots for them and arguing who would get this and who would get that, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." You begin to reflect on that and you say, what passion, what love radiates from this awful place? And what encouragement there is for the child of God, for you and for me, as we read this passage, what encouragement to trust the mercy and the love of that Lord Jesus Christ. Because here we see him praying for his murderers, for those who are ridiculing him, for those who revile him, for those who mock him, for those who are stripping him naked, for those who are denying him. And if he is praying for those, how much more will he not pray for you and for me when we come to him in confession and faith and seeking mercy? I say, what encouragement to the child of God to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, for one who has such love, which is so wide and so high and so deep, will he not also have love for you and for me? And what encouragement, too, for the child of God to trust in the Scriptures. You know, 700 years before this, in Isaiah 53, the prophet wrote about these very things. He foretold about this. He declared that Jesus would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. He talked about how he would be bruised and how he would be wounded, how he would be led unresisting to the cross like a sheep, how he would make his grave with the wicked, but especially in this verse, verse 12, he says that he would make intercession, that he would make intercession for the transgressors. 700 years before this happened, Isaiah already said, already heard Jesus pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What encouragement it gives us in the Scripture to hold it and to believe it and to trust it. And yet, as you look at this prayer and as you think about it, several questions arise, because there are things that just don't seem to hold true to what we would expect. First of all, we hear Jesus praying for forgiveness, and we can understand that perhaps, but he says, "Father, forgive them," on the basis that they don't know what they're doing. Now, can that really be? Can it really be that forgiveness, that God's forgiveness, can be based upon ignorance? And is it true that they really didn't know what they were doing? And is there ever any innocence because of ignorance? I don't know that that's the case. It's not, certainly not the case in a modern civilized country where you are guiltless because you are ignorant about the law. That's no excuse. It never has been a way of defense in the court systems. And David never pleaded like that with God, never thought about that as if there was innocence because of ignorance. He pleaded, in fact, in Psalm 19, "Father, forgive my secret sins, the sins that I'm unaware of." And in the Old Testament, they had a sacrifice that was specifically designed for sins that were done in ignorance. So it seems rather strange that Jesus would pray for forgiveness on the basis of that. And then it also seems rather strange that Jesus would pray for an entire crowd. That was not his practice either. He would forgive those who came to him, but nowhere else does Jesus just give a blanket kind of forgiveness. And then another strange thing when you read this passage, you say, how is it that Jesus doesn't himself forgive? I mean, why does he go to God the Father for forgiveness? He didn't do that when it came to the paralytic. He says to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you. Rise up and walk." He had the authority. He had the power to forgive. He was God. Now, why does he go to his Father and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? And finally, if Jesus prayed for forgiveness, which it certainly seems like he does here, why didn't they receive it? Why didn't they obtain it? Why wasn't it given to them? Because we know that when Peter confronted his countrymen later, he reminded them again and again that they crucified the Lord of glory. And it was now time for them to turn to repent. And Jesus, as we saw last week and in these previous verses, we saw how he warned the citizens, the very citizens that he is praying for, apparently, how he warned them about judgment that was coming. Judgment for rejecting the Lord of glory. What did it mean that he prayed, "Father, forgive them"? For certainly it doesn't seem like their sins were blotted out. And then you begin to look a little closer at, at the text and at that word forgive, and you find a rather strange thing, that word is used many times in Scripture, but it's not always used this way. It's used, for example, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 14. The very same word, forgive, is used there. That's the story about Jesus and the children. And maybe you remember that in the older versions. It says, suffer little children to come to me. In our new versions, it says, let children come to me. Now that word suffer or let is the very same word that is used here for forgive. And surely Jesus is not saying, forgive little children to come to me. Or you take that passage, the other passage that I have listed in your outline, Matthew 27, verse 49. There we have Jesus on the cross, and it's just after he expresses that prayer to God that could not be understood by so many people. And the soldiers are ready to put some vinegar on a sponge and lift it to his lips. And the crowd says, wait a minute. Let's see if Elijah is going to come to help him out. That word wait is the very word that Jesus uses here for forgive. And once again, the crowd is not saying to the soldiers, forgive, to see whether Elijah will come. But the idea is certainly to wait, to hold off, to pause. And then it begins to make sense, some of these questions that we asked about how Jesus could pray for forgiveness out of people's ignorance and how he could pray for a whole crowd. Because you see, even though we are so used to using that word forgive here, the Lord Jesus is obviously thinking about something else, about the same thing that he said with the children and the same thing that the crowd said to the soldiers. Wait, hold off, postpone, delay, don't do it now. Postpone what? Delay what? What is Jesus praying for? When he says, Father, delay, he is praying that God would delay judgment. Judgment for laying hands on his holy Son. That's what Jesus is praying for here. For the crowd that were laying their crummy, godless, sinful hands upon the Holy Son of God. And Jesus is saying, Father, hold off. They don't realize the enormity of their sin. Oh, the soldiers had performed this task so many times before. What difference was this Jew from anybody else? How was he any different than the rest? Even the disciples didn't realize that Jesus was the eternal Son of God. They really didn't know what was coming off. It was only the Lord Jesus Christ who really understood the enormity of this sin. Oh, they knew they were doing wrong. I mean, they had been reared in the Old Testament. They knew that no one ever spoke like Jesus. They knew that no one ever lived a life like him. Who convicted him of sin? Even Pilate recognized that there was no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, after all of his investigation and all of the contortions that he went through, he finally had to say, I find no fault in this man. But what they didn't realize was the grossness, was the godlessness, was the rebelliousness of what was happening. What they didn't realize was the enormity of this sin. That sinners were taking the only begotten Son of God and were stripping him naked and were reviling him and mocking him and spitting on him and we're tormenting him, and we're accusing him of blasphemy, and we're subjecting him, the Son of God, to the most horrible cruelties that you can imagine. And Christ, knowing the Father's love, says, "Father, wait. Wait. Hold off. Do not come in judgment, because they do not know the enormity of this sin. My Father, you who destroyed the world with a flood, you who rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah for immorality, you who opened up the doors of the earth, the mouth of the earth, to swallow up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram for insubordination to Moses, Father, hold off your anger and your wrath, because they don't know the enormity of their sin. And I have come to give my life a ransom for them." What a blessing when you think about that. Thank God for that prayer. Thank God for that prayer. 3, 4, 5 hours later, the centurion would look at Jesus and he would say, "Truly, truly, this was the Son of God." 3 days later, the apostle John and Peter would run to the grave, to the open grave, and John would look in and he would see the grave cloths as they were there, and he would believe, finally knowing the wonder of the cross, that it was God's Son who shed his blood. And 7 weeks later, I say, thank God for that prayer. 7 weeks later, Peter would confront his countrymen and he would say, "I know that you did it in ignorance, but now God calls you to repent." And 3,000 of them did and joined the saints of God singing, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and glory and dominion forever." And for 2,000 years, this prayer of Jesus has been heard. Even today, there are still those, maybe even some in your hearts in this congregation, who still vilify him and deny him. And praise God, this morning he has brought you to this place once again to see and to reflect on the wonderful love of God. It is higher than the heavens and deeper than the hell and greater than your sin. So thank God that he stayed his judgment, that today too is the day of salvation. But my friends, we have to remember when Jesus prayed this prayer that postponement doesn't mean elimination. That when Jesus says to the Father, "Delay," he doesn't mean forget about. We must remember that one day, God's wrath is going to come. The Bible warns us about that. One day, the prayer of Jesus will no longer be heard. One day, the doors of the bridal chamber will be closed. One day the trumpet will sound and Jesus will come not as the Savior, but he will come as the judge. Then there will be those who, like we read earlier, who will cry for the mountains to fall on them. Then there will be none to pray, "Father, delay." There will be no more delay. We are about serious things on this Sunday morning. We are about eternal things today. But for those who hear the words of Jesus, those who stand amazed, those who marvel at his compassion, those who go to him for forgiveness, there is singing. Even on a Sunday in Lent, there is singing about our blessed Redeemer. Because when Jesus prayed, "Father, delay your judgment on them," he said, "Father, put your judgment on me." That prayer that Jesus prayed, "Father, delay your judgment on those who do not know the enormity of their sin," was at the same time saying, "Father, but descend with all of your wrath on me, because I came to give my life a ransom." That's why I say on this day there is singing. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb to receive the riches and power and wisdom and glory and dominion forever and ever. Today is the day of singing because that man of sorrows is such an amazing Savior. Amen. Father, we thank you today that Jesus was willing to pray that your judgment would be delayed in order that it might come upon him, in order that he might become the judgment bearer of the sins of his people. Lord, this morning we realize again the amazing grace that sounds so sweet to the ears of your people. And we praise you for it. Amen.